And it shouldn't be any surprise that that is the title of my sermon for you this morning. Psalm 22:22-31, he did it. He did it. Let me, as we settle, let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, all glory be to you. All glory and honor and praise to you and to the Father. You've done it. You've did it. You rose from the dead. And I pray that this message will glorify you in the way that it is preached, in the way that it is heard, and the way to which it is responded. All glory be to you, my Lord. Amen. Well, he did it. He did it. Do you know what this stands for? Do you know what KISS stands for? Keep it simple? No. Keep it. Are you playing with my? No, dear. Here we go. Something's going on with my clicker. All right. Well, you thought it was stupid. But it means keep it simple, saints. God did it. Saints, keep it simple. God did it. Now, for a third time this morning, I'm going to ask you, do you truly believe that Jesus Christ rose physically, literally, bodily, historically from the dead? Do you believe that? Amen? Have you heard of something called liberal Christianity? Liberal Christianity. This is what they say. Here's a quote from liberal Christianity. Christianity is not a matter of faith in historical events, but rather an internal feeling of dependence upon God. Let me give you another quote. Listen to this. They said, there are many superstitious, miraculous events in the Christian faith. Modern people can't believe these things actually happened. So if we're going to appeal to the modern world, we will have to reinterpret them as fiction. But fiction that preserves the essential principles of living that are in the Christian faith. So here's what liberal Christianity will say to you. We can't believe in a literal, physical, historical resurrection anymore, but we can still have the idea of Easter. But as I read to you earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, this is what Paul said. And if Christ has not been raised, if he has not been physically raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ only rose again in the figment of imaginations, if he only rose in the hallucinations of the disciples, if he only rose again in our hearts, there is no good news. There is no salvation. There is nothing. We are then dead in our sin and we are on the way to hell. There is no Christianity without the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if the resurrection is a linchpin of the Christian faith, you would expect to find it in the shadows of the Old Testament, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Put it this way. If the sufferings of Christ are foreshadowed in the Old Testament, would you expect to find the resurrection in the Old Testament? If we found the sufferings of Christ in Psalm 22 on Friday, should we expect to find the resurrection in Psalm 22? Should we expect to find the resurrection foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And you know what? It's actually all over the place. And I just want to give you one example. Here's a beautiful one. Look at this in Psalm 16. This is David again, King David. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now, as you look at that, let me just sort of position this for you. You might remember if you were here on Friday, I showed you that mountain. Right? And I said that if you're going to read the Old Testament, you need to see the big mountain, Jesus behind the smaller one. But there was a slight problem, because someone came to me after the service, was really annoyed with me, because I had picked New Zealand mountains. They were very upset, and I think they didn't say it, but they wanted Australian mountains. And I thought to myself, but Australia doesn't have mountains. I know there's some big rock or something in the middle of somewhere. So I decided, you know, being sort of the amicable guy, I'm going to just pick South African mountains. And have a look at that one. Do you know what that is? Anybody know? South Africans out there, please. Lion's Head, right? That's Lion's Head. Lion's Head, that is a big mountain, all right? But in fact, that's the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, it's like a lion's head. Because behind Lion's Head lies the big mountain of Table Mount. That's how you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament Psalm, and I'll show it to you in a moment, Psalm 16, that's the lion's head. But behind it, you've got to see the Jesus big mountain. That's like, it's the Jesus Table Mountain. That's what Peter does when he reads the Old Testament after the resurrection. So have a look at it. If you can get my face out of the way there, and you can see Lion's Head. So here's how it works. Here is the smaller mountain, Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad. This is David. My tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Old Testament, small mountain, Lion's Head. It goes across into Acts chapter 2. Peter picks us up when he says in Acts 2:24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then David said about him, I saw the Lord before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Do you see it? Do you see that Peter is reading what? He's reading Psalm 16, small in light of the big Jesus. His rescue is fulfilled in the bigger rescue of Jesus Christ from the dead. Which means that when you come to Psalm 22, you should find the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm about to show it to you in a way that I hope is going to thrill your heart. Here we go. Three headings to take us through. The future resurrection hope of Jesus in Psalm 22. As I read Psalm 22, did you pick up that death, the death of Jesus was all over it? Did you hear it? Did you see it? Let me just put it back into context for you. Remember, there it is again. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Smaller Old Testament lion's head. Matthew 27, 45. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see it? Small, big. Now, as I was reading the psalm, I hope that you picked up the death language that was going through it. Let me just remind you. If you've got your Bible, have a look at it. You've got forsaken in verse 1. You've got anguish, verse 1. You've got despised, verse 6. Mocked, verse 7. Poured out like water, verse 14. You lay me in the dust of death, 15. Villains surround me, verse 16. They pierce my hands and feet, verse 16. My bones are on display, verse 17. Sword, verse 20. And the power of the dogs, verse 20. This suffering is the big, deathly, deadly suffering of Christ on the mountain of the cross. But if you've got your Bible open, I want you to see this incredible turn of hope that comes in the psalm. In the midst of this terrible suffering, there comes this hope of deliverance, this hope of rescue. Have a look at it in Psalm 22. Uh, And should be Psalm 22, verse 22. Look at it. But I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. Do you see it? You see the turn? All this death, all this suffering. Suddenly comes this turn in verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And he says the same thing down in verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. And just keep looking at the psalm. You've got to see the future hope that's coming through you. And notice the tense. You've got to see the future tense. Have a look at this with me. I will declare, verse 22. I will, verse 22, I will praise. Verse 26, the poor will eat. Verse 26, those who seek the Lord will praise. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember. The families of the nations will bow down. All the rich of the earth will feast. They will kneel. They will serve. Verse 31 will proclaim. Do you see it? You see it? David is crying out in anguish from his suffering. In verse 22, there comes this turn in future hope. And his hope that he will do what? He will be in a place again where he can declare the praises of God. His hope is that he'll be back with the people of God in Israel, back in Jerusalem, back in the tabernacle, back in the temple, praising God, worshiping God for his deliverance. Let me put it like this. David is isolated wherever he is. He's suffering away from God's people. He's a little bit like a prisoner of war that's being tortured. He's facing death. He's got a certain hope, a certain expectation of death. But then comes the certain hope that he's going to go back to God's people. He's going to be back in the assembly, back in the congregation, back with the worshipers. And all of God's people are going to be praising and thanking God for the rescue that David hoped for. Are you with me? Now stay with me. Because that's the smaller mountain. That's the lion's head. Now we've got to go to the big mountain. And you've got to watch this now. As David declares this hope of rescue in Psalm 22, 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 picks up this very same words. Can you see it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He, talking of Jesus, says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Now listen, stay with me. What the author is saying is that the very same words that David said in Psalm 22, Jesus said. He declared that. In other words, Jesus had this hope, right? Now think about it. Where would Jesus have said the words of Psalm 22, 22? Where might he have said those words? Anybody? At the cross. If Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 in his sufferings from the cross, then Jesus would have been declaring his future hope while he hung on the cross. In other words, those words from Psalm 22, 22 would have been on the lips of Jesus as he hung suspended between heaven and earth. The future hope of Jesus is that he would be what? He would be rescued. He would be delivered. He would be resurrected from the dead. Now think about it this way. When Jesus was risen from the dead, to whom did he declare the praises of the Father? To whom did Jesus declare the praises of the Father that he was raised from the dead after he was raised? To whom? To his disciples. Do you remember that? Remember what I read for you in Matthew chapter 28? He first appeared to who? The two Marys, the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And then he says, listen, I've risen. Go and tell my disciples to meet me on the mountain. They all go to the mountain. Jesus appears to them. And what does he say, basically? The Father has raised me from the dead. Praise be to the Father. Does that make sense? I hope so. But keep looking at the passage. Because of this future hope of resurrection that Jesus had on the cross, this is the very reason why Jesus also said these words when he was hanging on the cross. He said, for he has not, talking of the Father, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Brothers and sisters, the Father was not going to prevent his son dying on the cross. The Father heard his fervent cries for rescue. And he did not answer by saving him from death, but taking him through it and promising him a resurrection of glory and exaltation on the other side. Let me show you this on just a slightly different angle. Look at it. Same author. Middle of verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So ask yourself the question this way. What was it that enabled Jesus to endure the cross? Or put it this way. What was the joy? What was the joy that enabled Jesus to endure the cross and hang there in suffering on Good Friday? What was it? It was the promise of what? Resurrection. It was the promise that God would raise him from the dead and he would then gather his people who would declare the praises of his Father who raised him from the dead. The joy that was set before Jesus was the resurrection and then the exaltation back to the Father at his right hand. That's the future hope of resurrection of Jesus in Psalm 22. Let me give you a second point. But I want you to see the future impact. The future impact of resurrection hope. What's the impact of this? If you've got your Bible, look, follow with me as I read from verse 26 to 31. Here's the impact, right? The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. What would the impact of David's rescue in Psalm 22 be? What sort of impact would it have? Much or little? No, little, right? Why? Because it would only be contained to where? Jerusalem, right? David's impact, David's rescue would have a small impact as he's back in Jerusalem, back with the people, back at the temple or wherever that might be. But what is the impact that these verses are talking about? A worldwide impact. And that only makes sense in the big mountain of Jesus at his resurrection. Let me show you. So when it says the poor eating and being satisfied, verse 26, all the ends of the earth turning to the Lord, all the families of nations bowing down, all the rich feasting and worshiping, future generations. In other words, what's happening here is that through the mouth of David, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would have a worldwide impact. In other words, the impact of the resurrection would not just go to Jerusalem, but would go where? To the ends of the earth. It will go to all families, all nations, all ethnicities, all groups, all language groups, all socioeconomic groups, the rich, the poor, to the four ends of the earth. That's where it will go. People from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, socioeconomic group, they will all come to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. Let me show it to you in the very words of Jesus himself after the resurrection and see if you can just put these pieces together. After the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He said to them, listen, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about me, big mountain, in the law of the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, small mountain. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He said, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, starting where? In Jerusalem. You see it? This is Psalm 22. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead would be proclaimed in Jerusalem. And then it will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, generation after generation after generation, until the Lord comes. Let me give you three future hope applications. What does this mean? Here's the first one. God did it. Now, I am pretty sure, let's go back to our kids' talk here for a moment. I'm pretty sure that you have been at some point in your life pretty excited by something that you accomplished, right? I mean, surely at some point in your life you've gone, I did it, right? I did it. You know, one of your kids said they're writing and this and that and ridden a motorbike. You did it! You did it! And if, you know, you're in a team and, you know, the Sydney Swans beat the Eagles in the grand final, we did it! We did it! Oh, no response out on that one. Okay. And everybody sort of jumps around in sort of a jubilant celebration, grand final style. God did it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The Father did it. He rose Jesus from the dead by faith in him. He's given you what? New life. He's given you what? New hope. He's given you what? New birth. He's given you what? Inheritance. He's given it. He has done it through Jesus Christ. He did it. What's our response? Has to be in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for ever and ever and ever. All glory be to Christ. That's Easter. Keep it simple, saints. God did it. Here's a second application. God did it. It's the gospel. We didn't do it. He did it. This is our gospel. Let me show it to you as simple as can be, saints. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, big mountain, descended from David, small mountain. This is my gospel. Over 20-odd years of full-time ministry, I have the awesome privilege of talking to lots of Christians, and a lot of the conversations will go something like this. Paul, you know, I really want to share the gospel. I really want to share it, but I'm not sure how to share it. I'm not sure which way I can share it. I'm not sure what to say, and I'm scared that I might leave something important out. But how about this? God did it. Can you say that? Can you say that? God did it. God raised Jesus from the dead for the punishment of our sins to give us what? Life. Eternal life. Hope. Inheritance. God did it. Are you able to say that? We don't really have, we don't have a problem. Or do we? Do we really have a problem telling people of the wonderful things that we've done? Maybe sometimes. Do we really have a problem telling others about great things that others have done? I mean, let's just take the one sporting iconic moment in Australian history, Cathy Freeman hurling down the athletics track, going for gold 400 meters, and she broke through. It was a moment of exhilaration. And what did all of Australia say? She did it! She did it! She did it! Do you know, with the Tokyo Olympics coming up in July, they're still saying it for 20 years. She did it! She did it! She did it! And every female sprinter, when they get to Tokyo, what do they want to do? They want to do it! Right? That's our gospel. He did it! He did it! He did it. That's what we're taking to the nations. That's what's got to go out to the families of the earth. That's what it's got to go into Busselton. That's what it's got to go into Australia. That's what it's got to go to Papua New Guinea. That's what's got to go to the four ends of the earth. Moms and dads, this is what we tell our children. God did it. We didn't do it. They didn't do it. He did it. He did it all. It's never us. It's all of Him. All glory be to Christ because He did it. He was raised from the dead by the Father. He did it. He did it. It's our gospel. With me? Let me give you one more. And I want to finish with this. I say to you, child of God, if the Father did not despise the sufferings of His Son, and if the Father heard the cries of His Son, and if the Father promised to raise His Son from the dead, then I want you to know, my brother and sister, that as a child of God, the Father does not despise your suffering. He does not scorn your suffering. I want to tell you, child of God, He hears your cries. He sees your tears. He hears those fervent cries for rescue. And He has promised you resurrection hope in His Son. Brothers and sisters, there is not one single promise in the Bible that God will heal you in your suffering in this world. The Father may allow you to experience the bitterness of death in so many different ways, but His promise to you is that one day He will raise you from the dead like He did His Son. And then there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more heartache. For the child of God, suffering and death will end in exaltation and glory with Christ, whom He raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, our future hope is not healing in this world. It's resurrection. preparing this week. You know, it's incredible how a year goes, hey? Good Friday a year ago, some of you all remember Jaina McIntosh, a beautiful child of God. Good Friday, age 17, killed in a car accident here in Busselton. Our beloved sister and brother, Simon and Catherine, they have no idea at this time of the outcome of little things with baby Evie. There are many in our body that are struggling, continuing with their journeys of cancer. There are many within our body that are starting to really feel the effects of old age. There are some amongst us that are starting to experience the debilitating effects of old age. As we started to hear last week and will continue going forward, the testimony of some in our ranks that have experienced tremendous abuse at the hands of partners. Resurrection is coming. It's coming. The sickness will end. The suffering will end. The death will be gone. There will be no more tears, but we will cry tears until resurrection comes. It's coming. Because God did it through Jesus for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, this future hope, this resurrection is kept in heaven for you. It's coming. Let's have the music team.